Turn to Acts 28 tonight. I want to get through a section. I've got four verses that I want to cover here. And I know that sounds, well, some people, it would not be hard, right? For me, it is a challenge. But I do want to make sure we just go through all four verses to kind of get an idea of where we're at. And we'll just see what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. There's not a ton. Matter of fact, I was just meditating last night, just going through what watching something, and I was just jotting stuff down and kind of had it on my iPad, taking notes. And then I got to the one thing, and the Holy Spirit said, "I want you to." I was like, "I don't want to." And you'll figure it out in a little bit, but it's not one of those OOs. It's not one of those. You'll figure out why I didn't want to, but. So let's go ahead and just jump in here. Let's see here. Let's start in verse 11. It's in my Bible, that's a dividing part. It says Paul arrives at Rome. I have it on my notes. Paul leaves the island. He doesn't get to Rome until verse 16. So we're just going to leave him just pre-Rome here for a couple verses. But let's start reading in verse 11. It says, "And after 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria," which, remember, these are the pristine ships. These are the ships that everybody wanted to own, wanted to ride in. And this is one that had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, which is Jupiter's two twin sons who were considered overseers of sailors and those that have been shipwrecked. So I think the concept here isn't that Luke's pushing the Greek or Roman mythology or anything like that. I think what the point is that with that on the front of the ship, it made it a very special ship. This was one that not everybody had. And so having that on your ship set that ship even higher than the ship that they picked up when they were back towards the beginning of their journey, the one that they buried in the water. So that's just literally, why else would you put that except that to let us understand that the ship he left in was nicer than the ship he came in. Amen? And landing at Syracuse, they went to New York. That was ridiculous. We tarried there 3 days. We got Phoenix and we got Syracuse in this journey. No wonder he got lost, right? "And from thence we fetched a compass." That statement right there makes me laugh every time because I'm like, if they would have gotten the compass to start with, they may have, gotten lost again. Again, they're in Syracuse and Phoenix and without a compass. Makes sense now, right? So we fetched a compass and began and came to Regium. Sound right? "And after one day, the south wind blew, and we came next day to Puteoli," a good Italian name, "where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome." I'm glad we don't speak King James English. "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Opli Forum and the three taverns." I didn't name them. "Whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." We're gonna pause there for a second, for tonight, and hopefully we get to the last part of it here. We should. I'm gonna try not to teach. We try to just direct through. So we see here the first stop is, go ahead and throw up that map here real quick here. I forgot to change the fixture on that. Syracuse is just a little bit north, what is that, east of Malta. And again, it's more of a direct shot to go straight up there. And Cyprus, is that what that, Cilicia, I don't know. The thing right there. Give me the other map. I bet you it has the full name on it. Yeah, Sicily. Thank you. I knew it was something with an S. But it's actually an island on itself. And so they just shot up there. And they stopped in Syracuse first. Syracuse was the capital city of Sicily. So it had the most people. And it's not remotely close to what Rome was going to be. I think if I read correctly, about 18,000 people. So, I mean, not huge, but it was considered a pretty decent-sized town. And they stayed there for 3 days. Now, again, we don't know a whole lot about what happened in those 3 days. The one thing that I did find out in my studying is that in Syracuse, Christianity has been ongoing ever since this time. Tracking Christianity back on Sicily and in the Syracuse city, they tracked it back to these 3 days with the Apostle Paul. So 3 days, the Apostle Paul lands on an island. He just for 3 days, stayed there for 3 days, probably got some provisions, things maybe that maybe they had to drop some people off, whatever. I don't know what they had to do. But in those 3 days, he changed the course of that city forever. That just hit me so much. Is that, you know, and here's kind of a simple takeaway from that. Maybe you have other things that you could take away from that. But a lot of times we don't think about the people in our lives that just come in for a moment. Maybe it's a person that at our work that a regional manager or something like that just comes in, and we're like, I'm not going to invest a lot. Just let him come in, get his job done, and go. What I'm saying, and we're not spending a lot of time with them, and so we almost throw away that time. And I love the fact that Paul. I don't know how long they had planned on staying, but they stayed there for 3 days. And in those 3 days, he set the course for the history or for the future of that island, for that city, for Christianity to be a major part of that island. Those words that you speak when somebody's just around you, that encouragement you give them. I told you. A couple weeks ago, it may have been last week, about a family who was going through some turmoil in their own lives and in their family lives, and we're sitting there. Allison's, I think, in eighth grade. We just got a brand new coach for the girls' team, so we're all kind of there getting to meet her a little bit, and we're going to have a parent meeting after their practice or something like that. All we're doing is sitting there, and this lady sitting next to me. And she's talking about just some things in her life and doesn't know what to do. And I just started talking to her about how God makes a difference. And that getting into a church where you can have that camaraderie and that family feel around you. And she did. She didn't come to our church, but she went to another church. But I've watched their family. I'm friends with all of them on Facebook and all that kind of stuff. And I see their family. And both the daughter and the son were very influential, are very involved in their youth group, and their youth ministry, and serving God, and all that kind of stuff. Now they're raising a family in church. And I look at it and I go, yes, there's a lot of things, but I kind of can take a stem from just a little moment where, just that little moment of time where I just spent to encourage them and didn't throw away that moment. Don't throw away moments that you have to minister to people, that you have to talk with people. Those times when people come to you and start talking about how rotten their husband is, or how rotten their marriage is, or how rotten their home life is, or how frustrated they are with their finances. Don't let those things be thrown away. Don't let those moments be thrown away. Take advantage of those moments. Well, it would be easier. Right? It is sometimes easier just to keep your mouth shut, keep to yourself, keep your nose to the grind, and then you get your stuff done. You don't. But what if you change the course of that person's life forever? The way Paul changed the course of a city forever. Amen? And he did the same with Malta, Malta. But that was over the course of, 3 months? These are 3 days. Why don't we just get away and rest a little bit? Why don't we just, you follow me on that? Take advantage. I kind of like that. Don't throw away your moments. When God places in front of you, redeem the time. Make the most of them. Amen? Verse 13 is our little verse there. And from thence we fetched a compass. All right. Quite simply, compass means, yes, I know it's that thing, but that's not what it is. It's to encircle. And so if you, we'll read out of the Amplified version, just the first part. And from there we made a circuit. That doesn't help any much more. But we circled following the coast and reached Regium. All right. So let's go back here to our map. That really annoys me that I didn't change that one too. So Regium is right there at the south point of the boot. It's the toe of the boot, right? And so what they did is they're Syracuse, and instead of going out here, they circled the coast. They went right up the coast and made it up to Regium. Then the next day, apparently there's nothing that we know about Regium, but the next day a south wind blew. And again, that just simply means it was coming from the south, so it meant they could make good time going north. And it took them to Puteoli, which is right under Pompeii. Glad they got out of there in time. That's where the Vesuvius. it's just northwest of Pompeii and just south of Rome. So they show that. Now apparently, because it can kind of be confusing what they're saying here. But apparently, Puteoli is where they were docking. That's where the people were getting out, and then they're going to hoof it the rest of the way to Rome. I always figured they pulled up to Rome, but this seems to tell you. Matter of fact, in our thing, you can see they went from Puteoli across land. It's hard to take a ship across land. It's not impossible, just hard. And so they walked the rest of the way, which explains some of the stuff that comes up in a little bit. But it says here that when they showed up at Puteoli, brethren, there were Christians that showed up in there. Now again, Jerusalem's here. The church started here. Paul was up in Antioch, Tarsus, right here, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Sardis. That group there, remember, that was his first missionary journey. Ephesus. So he made it all the way over there on him. He never made it over here until now. And yet over here now, there are Christians over there, which this, for a man of God, is exciting to know that his teaching, that probably people that he reached are now reaching. They're reaching others for Christ. So what an exciting moment for Paul that there's Christians here. I want to come to Rome and preach in Rome, and there's Christians right here south of Rome. And as they go up the coast, as they go to Appii Forum and three taverns, and as they're going up that way, they find more Christians. What an exciting moment for Paul and these. Here's what I love about it. Find out where I'm at. And they desired. It says, were desired. It wasn't him, because remember, Paul couldn't really do a whole lot. I mean, he could do a whole lot, but the people there of Puteoli desired him to stay and to teach them. Will you please stay and teach us? In other words, they grew to a point. They were growing to a point. And there was a point where they needed that word. They needed to hear the word. And they were so excited. Because listen, when a pastor decides to say 7 days, to preach 7 days, that means a bunch of days extra of services that you're going to show up to because you asked them to stay. Amen? Now, and again, it almost seems like it's, well, why wouldn't you stay? Well, Julius the centurion had a bunch of other prisoners with him. I mean, this is a caravan. This is a bunch of people going with him up here. So This is not just him and Paul going and going, yeah, we'll stay here for a while. It's having to find housing for all the prisoners that are with him. I have a really good suspicion that those bad guys weren't so bad anymore. God had spared their lives. God had, for 3 months on an island out in the middle of nowhere, they heard the word of God preached. And you know, as much as we hear about Paul's ministry, we don't hear about a lot about Luke's ministry and the other guys' ministry on the ship and on the island, the people they prayed for, the people they lay hands on, the people they loved. But they stopped for 7 days at Puteoli in order to minister to this group of people. A hungry group of people. Beloved, if you're hungry, God will fill you. Amen. So it seems like the centurion enjoyed listening to Paul. That's one thing I had written down here, is that all the stopping he made, the centurion probably sat in the back listening to everything. It has no recollection. There's no record of the centurion giving his life to Jesus. But how could he not? Especially with the favor that he showed Paul. Amen. I need to get to where I really want to go tonight. I'm not going to go over that. Let's go to verse 15 then. Because I just want to get here. From thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us. Okay, well, this is verse 14. Go ahead and flip that back to verse 14. I'm making John work back there. He's earning his money today. Go back there to verse 14. So they stayed there for 7 days, and then they headed to Rome, which they began footing it to Rome. And when they're going up to Rome, they found more brethren who were chasing them down to see them. The interesting thing about them chasing them down as they were going up to Rome, the ones from three taverns, it's taverns in there, okay. And Appii Forum, the thing from them is that they came to usher him into Rome. And the literally, these are religious commentators all the way. There are people that I don't often, but everybody was saying that the makeup of this scripture is that they were ushering him into Rome the same way people would usher emperors when they returned to Rome. This was literally a party atmosphere, a celebratory atmosphere, because Paul had shown up. Hungry for more of God. And so let's lay hands on you. But as I was going through this, and I want to get to this point today, because I told you it's not something that I was like, oh yes, I've been waiting for this to come about. But I couldn't. When I got it and it kind of opened up to me, I was like, that's where I'm going. I didn't have to do any more study. I did do more study, but there was something that stuck out to me as I was going through this. Now let's think about it. After such a long journey, so many difficulties. A revival in Melita, 3 days in Syracuse, many born again, 7 days at Puteoli, teaching the brethren, now on his way to Rome, right, and more brethren coming to him hungry for the word of God, hungry to receive the word of God, hungry to receive the man of God. Verse 15. This is what struck me. He thanked, Paul saw it, thanked God, and took courage. That word courage means cheered up, lightened up, got happy. I want you to look at this, because again, most of us would simply say, well, Pastor Thad, don't you think that the revival and everything, seeing God move on Syracuse and seeing God move in Puteoli, don't you think that that was encouraging to him? I have no doubt that was encouraged. But I also understand that he was probably tired. He was probably worn out. He probably, there was a level of him that probably wouldn't have minded just to have some time off by himself. And all of a sudden, they're leaving Patchouli behind them. They're on their way up there. And they just get a little bit up there. And here's the funny part, is that these cities here that he talks about here in verse 15, Horus, the ancient writer, wrote of Appii Forum, saying that it was an unsavory place crammed with boatmen, innkeepers, wayfarers who cheat, carouse, and quarrel. And that group got born again. That is the group that came hunting him down to celebrate him and to hear what God had to say through him to them. I almost get that those 40 miles to Rome that they gathered around him and it would have caused a little bit of commotion, but he's just busy teaching on the way, maybe stopping for a while and teaching more and more and more. And this hunger for the word brought so much joy. It refreshed him. He didn't quite have an understanding of everything. Nothing's gone quite to form so far in his ministry. So he didn't know quite what was going to come in Rome. But this much he knew is that people were hungry for the word. And God has given me the word. And it refreshed him. All right, here we go. A lot of people don't understand when you're in the fivefold ministry offices, and I'd even say specifically the pastors, apostles would be even at another level simply because they're not just over lay people, but they're over pastors. And sometimes the most annoying people are pastors. And I'm not looking at anybody. I know, was there a lot of amens on that one? No, because they're the ones that have to have an answer, so they're the ones that think that their answer is the only one there is. And a lot of people don't really understand the struggles of a pastor or those in fivefold ministry life. Let me go through some of them here. You ready? And this, I'm not doing this for any. Again, this was something the Holy Spirit gave me. In the setup of this, he gave me the direction, the shifts that I needed to make. But the preparation for each message is long and tedious. Not harsh, not frustrating. It can be frustrating, but it's digging in. It's finding scriptures. It's finding things. Sure, it comes from God, but it's our job to dig. I've heard the best illustration I have. Is that you don't preach from your studying, you preach from the overflow. In other words, if all you're doing is studying so you have 50 minutes worth of stuff, you're not really giving any life. But if you're preaching where you have extra, and that's why sometimes I go a long time, is because there's a lot in me to come out. But hours are long. You say, well, Pastor Thad, I think you only put in 35, 36 hours a week. That's not a lot. I Sundays I go hard. You always have to be ready to talk to people online or to text people or to pray for people or whatever. You're always on. You're never totally clocked out. You live your life in front of everyone. Everyone sees how you raise your kids. Everyone sees how you love your wife. And you all know that I pick on her lovingly, right? She is the best wife in the world. But everybody sees how you treat your wife. Your success doesn't come just because you're good. It becomes because people listen to you and do what you preach. Your pay comes from the generosity of others. People blame you for things that don't work in their lives. I wished I was stretching some of these. We know it was them not doing the word, but they blame you. Family time can take hits because you live your life for others, to help others. I get calls and people, you know, and people that don't attend our church, I don't have nearly as hard a time turning down for help. But when they attend our church, I don't care. I don't care if they're spot on or if they're spot off on things. I hate seeing people struggle. So they call pastor. And because my heart, I had somebody a little while back who quit our church and looked at me and said, I don't want this to hurt you. And I said, you can't ask me to do that. I said, I won't be offended by your actions, but I said, I don't do what I do just to get up in front of you and preach a word to you. I connect with you and I pull you to myself. And it's not fair to ask me not to hurt when you decide to pull yourself away, to separate. Well, that's what I meant. I said, it's exactly what you meant. That's why the Bible tells us that pastors shouldn't be novices in 1 Timothy 3. Shouldn't be somebody who's just new in the faith and thinking somehow that I know how to grow this church. I have found something that there's a lot of businessmen in the pulpits. And they can grow churches because they grew their business. The church is not a business. Unless you want to say it's our Father's business. The church is a family. The church is a relationship. And it's not me manipulating people to get them to come and buy my product. It's about me loving them and then loving God. And that's why so many pastors quit. I'll tell you this, beloved. And again, I'm saying this because what we're stepping into here, I don't know that I've preached this. Maybe I have. Sometimes I forget what I've preached because we've covered a few subjects in Acts. But just because your pastor doesn't quit and wears it well doesn't mean things don't affect him. Don't shed a tear for your pastor. I'm talking to you here. We're teaching here. This is a Bible study. It doesn't mean your pastor doesn't feel your wounds, doesn't feel his wounds, doesn't feel the exhaustion. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go here. We're going to talk. If there's a title for tonight's message, it's Acts 28. But if there's a prolonged title, I would simply say, how did I have it written down here? I know how it's coming out of my mouth. Just making your pastor happy. And I know people are, and this is the mentality. We got to get rid of the mentality of this world. Get that mentality in your mind, because you're like, well, why should I make my pastor happy? Right here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch over your souls as they that must give an account. In other words, it's like I'm an accountant and you're what's in my account. And God gives me you. I'm to be a good steward over you. And I'm supposed to feed you. I'm supposed to take care of you. I'm supposed to nurture you to get you nice, big, and fat. To get you nice, big, healthy, strong, happy, living above and not beneath, being the head and not the tail, walking the blessings of God. That's my job. My job is not to work 40 hours a week so I get a paycheck. My job is not to make sure that bulletins are put out, that makes sure online stuff are taken care of. That's not my job. My job is you. is taking care of you. And so it says here, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they that must give an account. I would bet that, and again, I guard myself on this, and I don't have anybody in mind. I don't. But I would guess there would be a lot of pastors, fivefold ministry offices, that could be arrested for embezzlement. Because they're not being faithful. They're taking stuff that they're not invested into. It's a thought. Are you right? Because as they give an account, that means I'm an accountant. I'm an accountant of you. Well, Pastor Thad, why do you call me? Why do you text me? Why do you focus on me? Why do you keep preaching about this, the tithe, the offering, the reading the Bible, the getting in the Bible, the continuing? Why do you keep talking about that kind of stuff? Because you're my responsibility. You're in my account. What comes in my account is up to me to make sure I tithe off of it, make sure I love, take care of it, make sure I spend it wisely. Amen. So obey, submit, for they watch over your souls that they must give an account. Pastors, I'll say it this way. And again, I don't have anybody in mind at all. But a pastor who's treating their church as a business is not doing what they're called to do. Our job is to care for those that God is just to nurture them, to love them. If 1 Corinthians 13 was written to anybody, it was written to the pastors. Hurt when they hurt. When they're in the middle of hurting, don't sit there and just go, get in the Word. That's not hurting with them. Well, Pastor Thad, hurting with them is not doing them any good. I didn't say pity them. I didn't say stroke their insecurities or whatever. Sit down in the dirt with them. Love on them. Encourage them. Give them Word. A lot of times in the middle of the battle, people are looking. They need that Word. They need that encouragement. They need the hug. And if you ain't caught time for the hug, then you don't belong in the fivefold ministry offices. Yeah, we want them out. But I said all that to say this. You obey and submit because they watch over your souls as one that must give an account. And the reason you do what you do is so that they can do it with joy. Not with grief, because that would be unprofitable for you. So when Paul said he saw these guys coming to him on the road and just hunger and seeing him and loving on him, just wanting him to give them a word, wanting them to give them a message, he said it brought thanksgiving to his heart and joy to his joy. It cheered him up. So it becomes your responsibility to make your pastor happy. Go to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. See, I'm not a person or a pastor who's going to sit around and just tell you how tough this thing is. As I was putting this together, I didn't want to put that in there, but the Holy Spirit, again, sometimes people don't know unless they, especially if you have a pastor that wears it good. My pastor stands up in front and talks about how blessed he is. Yeah. So he is. Oh yeah, but just because he wears it well doesn't mean he's not under attack. And so I felt like the Holy Spirit just really wanted me to let you guys understand. Listen, I get your part. I've been in your part. I know what it's like not to have enough. I know what it's like to be a pastor and not have enough. I know what it's like to be 24 hours away from your family and not have enough. I know what it's like to have church on a Sunday night 24 hours away from your family. Get text messages. I don't know how much text messages we got. Got phone calls or whatever from your family who are all out eating after church up in Lexington with each other, having dad pay for it. And we are going home to get peanut butter and jelly sandwiches because that's all we had in our house. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be lonely. I know the power of isolation. And that doesn't leave just because you got a fivefold ministry title in front of your name. But to understand that when God gave you a pastor, He gave you something very important. If you're going to do the things according to the Word of God in your life, then there's got to be a level of honoring and making your pastor happy. Did you understand why I told the Lord, no, I don't want to do this? I'll preach on you guys getting straightened up all the time. I'll preach on me giving my life for you all the time, but to understand this part, how will they know unless they're taught? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well. I guess that's the qualifier right there. Do you have a good pastor? You don't have to shake your head. You don't have to say anything. Do you have a good pastor? Does he do what he's supposed to do? Then he's worthy of double honor. Especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Now again, there's a couple ways we can see that. I've heard it explained that honor from God and honor from man. I've also heard twice as much honor. And honor means a lot of stuff, but it also means pay, but we're not going to get there. It also means money. But let one that rules well in word and doctrine be worthy of double honor. So in the same way that I live my life, to love on you, to minister to you, to give you a word in due season. There needs to be a level in every one of us that we live our lives to make those over us, make those in the fivefold ministry offices around us happy. I recognize how much this is being challenged in our day and age. People can find Bible studies online. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Why do I need a man of God? Too many pastors are bad. Who needs church? Who needs to give? Who needs to tithe? Who needs to do this, right? Pastors are no different than anyone else. And that's why pastors are now, instead of going by Pastor Thad, it's Darren. It's Rocky. You know, I don't know what their names are, but just give them one name because we're no different than anybody else, beloved. I hope to Lord God Almighty that I am different. And I don't mean that better, different. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, that I'm a gift. Those fivefold, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they're gifts given to the body. And it tells us in Timothy that we are held to a higher level. That we are supposed to live our lives above reproach. That means that if there's any gray areas, we need to stay away from the gray areas. Even if our whole church lives in that gray area, we should stay away from it. Because people are watching us. Where are we at in time? Oh, good, we're out. I just have 7 more points here. I'll get through them quickly, okay? So it must be our job to make sure that our pastors have the same response as Paul had when these brothers came running to him. Thankful and cheered up. Let me give you 7 quick ways. I could, each one of these I could teach on. I'm not going to. Number one, thank him and encourage him. Galatians tells us that we don't live for pleasing man or the thanks of man. We live to serve God, to please God. But there's an honor that is supposed to come to your pastor. The greatest thanks, well, encouragement is one of the ways that can throw fresh logs on the fire of your pastor's joy. Just encourage him. Thank him. And again, one of the greatest ways you can encourage your pastor and say thank you to your pastor is living what comes out their mouth, as long as it's as long as it lines up with the Word of God. Pastor appreciation comes in October, but that's something that we need to be consistent about all year long, because, again, Pastor Lisa, being real, it's real easy to say, I'm going to stay home tonight. Everybody else is staying home tonight. Everybody else gets an evening off. I worked 7 hours in the office today. Right? Number two, serve and submit to him. Not in a way that makes him better, but that's exactly what Hebrews 13:17 says. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself to him. Serve him and submit. Let me give you, what I have, five things here to help you on that. Do what he preaches, serving and submitting. Attach yourself to his vision over the ministry. Find your spot in that ministry. Attach yourself to the vision. When he brings out things to get done in the church, show up and get them done. But I don't know how much I can do. That's not the question. Do your part. Trust that he loves you and that he's after your soul. Make his life easier. Be a life giver, not a life sucker. Make it easy for your pastor to be happy to see you. Number three, have his back and stand by him. Your pastor has your back. He sees God's best for you, in you. And you need to do the same for him. That's what covenant does. People who talk against their pastor at home or on their way home from church, that wasn't one of his better sermons. I hate going to church. Don't be surprised when your kids don't like coming to church. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. They all forsook me. And I asked God, don't lay it to their charge. It makes things tougher. I was reminded, and again, for time's sake, I can't get into it that much, but remember David, when he was out fighting for Saul, who hated him, and he came back to their area, their village, and his wife, the wives and the kids, and all the farmland, all their stuff had been stolen, and all the men were sad. David was sad. And guess what the men did to encourage him? Yeah, let's stone him. And here David was standing there, having to encourage himself. Don't be the person that makes the pastor have to encourage himself. What was that statement? Okay. I don't know what that. Be a Luke in a world full of stoners. I don't know what that means. No. Luke traveled with Paul. That's what Luke had Paul's back the whole way over there. He was on a prisoner ship. He was on an old ship. He was in the middle of a storm, but he was standing next to Paul that whole time. So be a Luke in a world full of stoners. Hey, sometimes one-liners are there because something you won't forget. All right, verse four. Number four. Come to church consistently. There's not one time that I get behind this pulpit that I'm not sitting there beforehand saying, Lord, I need to know your word. I need to know what you have for us for this time, for this moment, for this service. I don't want to preach just because I'm on a series. I don't want to say something just because because everybody else is saying, I want to hear from you, so that what I'm saying is on time every time. And so when somebody doesn't show up, and I'm looking to everybody that's showed up, right? When people don't show up, what they are saying is that there's no way that I would possibly need what pastor's preaching tonight. And there's nothing further from the truth. Pastor, some people are just, they're tired. So because they're tired, they didn't need this word tonight. Do you understand there are little things in our Word of God? The covenants of God have these little details in it that sometimes we miss because we miss church. Sometimes we miss because we go out and we stay out of church for a while to get whatever. And we miss these little nuggets. We miss these little pieces of information because we are too tired. And a lot of times the enemy will come to you and he'll come through you with discouragement or he'll just come to you with fatigue. I've worked hard today. I deserve. Beloved, anytime that word I deserve comes onto your lips, beloved, you need to spit it out and you need to go do whatever you thought you deserved not to. Did you catch me on that? Whenever the mentality comes in, I deserve. Beloved, there ain't nothing in Christianity that we deserve. We don't deserve healing except Dad sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, to break His body for us, and to give us something we didn't deserve. And because of His blood, because of His broken body, we have access to the very throne of God. We have access to the very medical room of God. We have access to the Word of God. We have access to the fullness of God. Because we don't deserve any of it, but we have access to it because of Jesus. So when you sit there and say, "Well, I deserve a night off." Well, figure out a time. But when that comes on your mouth, that is the devil lying to you to steal from you. He cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. And the easiest way to do that is to try to get you to think of what you deserve. Mind me if I preach on a Wednesday night. Hebrews simply tells us, I said this early in the service, obey, forsake not the assembling of yourself. And I like that part too because the forsaking of the assembly, how many know what assembly is like? It's a putting together of. It's not just a showing up in the same box. If I were to collect cars, I would find those die-cast ones that are oversized matchbox ones, you know? You know why? Because they're really pretty and they all already come put together. But do you know some people like models? You get them a box and you shake it and it's all about 7 billion different parts. And then you start snapping them together. We went to Tennessee a couple years ago. I got to wrap this thing up. Several years ago. And we found they have a sporting goods store. Not sporting goods. Sporting store that has a lot of memorabilia. And they had in there a puzzle of Wrigley Field. Chicago Cubs. My team. And so we got it. And we said, let's put it together. And so we spent the next month, I think it was, with it on our table, putting it together. Days that we'd get a lot done, days we'd get a little bit done. Finally, we finished it, and you know what? It was missing one piece. Now, we're not sure if it was in a dog's belly. I don't know about that, but it was missing one piece. Now, it's actually in the storage room. I'm going to hang it in my office because it looks wonderful except for one piece. And when you don't show up, there's a piece missing. And it breaks your day. In the same way I looked at that, and my first thought wasn't, hey, that's okay. My first thought was, hey, Allison, you can paint that picture, can't you? That was my first thought. My first thought was brokenhearted. We did all that work so that I could put that on the wall of my office. Because you know my walls of my office need a few more things. And we're missing one piece. Beloved, what if you are the one piece that's holding things back from a release? What if you not doing what God's called you to do in the ministry, using your gifts and talents? That's number five, by the way, using your gifts and talents. What if you staying at home instead of using your gifts and talents for the kingdom of God and in the church, in the local church? What if that's the thing that's not, that's holding back what God wants to do in this church? And I know it's easy for you to say, I'm sure that's not the case. How do you know? Because you know the part of the puzzle that was missing in that office, it didn't seem like an, it wouldn't have seen if you had seen it on it. Just I think it's some greenery. What's the big deal with that? Well, when you look up there in the wall and there's one piece missing, it's pretty obvious. So who's to say how important you are? I am, and you're essential. God wouldn't have called you to this church, wouldn't have called you to this ministry, wouldn't have called you into my life without making you essential for the success of my ministry. Isn't that something? So use your gifts, use your talents. That was number five. Number six, pray for him. We need prayer. My wife says amen, but I said we need prayer. So, number seven, you ready for number seven? Get excited to hear what's coming out of his mouth. One of the most frustrating things about being a pastor is when you've studied, you've researched, you've prayed, you know you've got a word from God. And everybody's sitting there just staring at him. It's agonizing. I'm not saying, again, saying amen. I've heard this a long time. Saying amen is, amen to a pastor is like saying a sick'em to a bulldog. So when the word is getting ready to come forth, you know what I do? And I don't do it. I didn't start doing it because I wanted to. I do it for anybody. Pastor Mike, last time he preached, we were here on a Sunday morning, I got his notes. I've been a pastor. I was going to say longer than he's been alive, but that's not impossible. I've been pastor for longer than he has. But tonight, just listening to Pastor Elisa, it was so cool what the Passion Translation said, because that's a simple 4-point sermon right there. Is that how do you stand against the wiles of the devil? How do you, decisive action, resist his every attack, say keep strong, vigorous faith, and focus on others. I like that because it's a subtle thing that you think just adds on to the thing. But God says there's other people out there in the world that are your brother and sister that are in the same battle. And in basic, help them out. Use your faith to get them out of it. You help enough other people get out of their holes. I was like, that's awesome. And I know she brought out some of that stuff, but the Holy Spirit was just showing, like, because if you're hungry, the Lord will not just give you the sermon. He will give you your message. So be excited to hear what's getting ready to come out of your pastor's mouth. See, I'm not trying to get anything from you tonight. I'm not trying to manipulate you and get you guys to understand how hard my life is. I love being a pastor. Being a pastor is the coolest thing I could ever imagine. My kids have gotten to do things that other kids don't get to do. And I wouldn't trade it. If you gave me a job that paid me $6 zillion, I wouldn't trade it being a pastor for it. Unless I could do it while being a pastor. Because it's everything. And if I did anything else, I'd be miserable. But if you understand the gift that God's given you, I'm trying to think here. There, you know, we've bought things for our kids for Christmas at times as they got older, not as kids. And we bought it for them, we gave it to them, and now it's their job to keep up with it. And so God bought me. He gave me to you. And I say me. I know I'm the full-time pastor here. Well, you got Pastor Mike. You got Pastor Lisa. He bought for me. He gave you these gifts. Now guess what? It's your job to care for them. Scripturally. Talking Bible here. Amen. So my question to you today is, what have you done today to make your pastor happy? Amen. It showed up. Let's stand together. I hope you got that. Again, it's awkward teaching this kind of stuff. You know, when there's like, you know, so to your man of God, it's kind of like weird. You know, that's part of encouraging, I think. That's part of thanking him, is honoring him, sowing seed to him. And those are important. But when God says, here's what I want you to do, it's kind of like, Lord, I'd like to preach any other message but that. Because that's awkward. Because everybody's going to sit there and think, all I'm after is getting, is them. Well, you all pay attention to me. Well, you guys, you know, honor me more. You guys have been acting up a little bit. There's nothing further to truth. Everything that comes out of my mouth is for you to prosper. Everything that comes out of my mouth is for you to go from glory to glory. Everything that comes out of my mouth is about you walking in the victory and the blessings and the goodness that God has set out for you. It's for mercy and goodness to follow you and have its way with you. Everything out of my, everything I do, every time I show up. And so this isn't about me. This is about us. Getting what God has given us. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I trust, Lord, that the heart of this message came to everyone in this room, that no one walks away from here going, well, Pastor Thad must have had something up his craw tonight. He needed to get, you know, he had to, you know, he's got some complaint, because Pastor Thad doesn't have any complaints. Pastor Thad is very happy. God called, God provides, God takes care of me, and God will, you know, he'll do whatever's necessary to make sure things are fulfilled in my life. But if we're going to walk in his fullness, then we've got to do it together. And so, Father, let us take the word, let us run with the word, and let us manifest what you've called us to manifest. We love you, Dad. In Jesus' name.